the Lord put it on Sean's heart to, well, first to come over and pray for us as a family, and we really appreciate that, Sean. And Sean came over, and Sean, I don't know, Sean is like a great wild Irish man. Like, us Irish are very calm, and but then there's a passion in us that kicks in, that is explosive. And that's my definition of Sean. He's a calm, wild Irish man. We're a conundrum. We're a crossword. We're all them things, puzzle, as Irish people. And we're so brilliantly complex. And so anyway, Sean had said that the Lord put on his heart to go down to the city gates, and which is just up here. The gate is there since 1200 AD, 1240 AD. Big old iron gate right at St. Audience there and Thomas Street. So Sean says, the Lord put on my heart, me and you go down together, like apostolic prophet going down to go down to the city gates to welcome the presence of God in into our city. And so then Sean comes over, and so Sean doesn't only just come over, but he brings over a shofar. And anyone that knows what a shofar is an old ram's horn. And it was used in the Old Testament for the likes going around Jericho and all these places where they would blow this ram's horn, and it would declare victory and the welcoming of God into a place. And so we were going to do this over our city. And so we goes down, and we goes right down the hill, down to the city gates, and we're there. And the Psalm is one, or Psalm one, Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up your gates, or your heads, everlasting doors, and so that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Lift up your gates, and it goes into again. So we go there, and me and Sean is standing, and we're praying. Well, I'm praying, and Sean, and then Sean starts praying. You know, Sean is like, it was like being with King Lear. You know, like it was like a Shakespeare, like, and that passion for God and the things of God was just kicked into by Sean. And we looked up, and there was four guys on the other side of the gate, drinking and drugging. Homeless guys. And Sean says, who is this King of Glory? And they shouted, I am. You know? And I'm telling you, and there was more to it than met the eye. That's all I'll say. They thought we're just being funny. There was nearly a declaration of someone who doesn't want the King of Glory to come in. So anyway, so we see them, and I said, Sean, I went up, and I went up. I says, come here. And one of them came down, can in his hand, and I told him who we are and what we were going to do. And he was getting all messy and vulgar and whatever. His name was Darren. I told you this last week. He says, Darren, you need a miracle, don't you? He goes, yeah, I do. He says, when we're finished, you're going to have your miracle. And he's looking back at the others. This is serious down here. I won't tell you the word he used after serious. This is serious. And he goes, what's that in your hand? Oh, you have the shofar in my hand. I said, well, this is a ram's horn from Israel. Now, you have to put this in the context of a Dublin lad sitting having a few cans with, like, lifting up the heads of the gates with a ram's horn in his hand, and there's two Dubliners saying, you're going to have a miracle. And he's looking back. At one stage, he looked at the can. He was like, why is this stuff I'm after buying? And he seen the ram's horn, and he started to go vulgar again. Sean, Darren, remember the miracle you need. He wanted to go into his world, but we kept bringing him into our world. The world of the miraculous, the impossible, become impossible. And he goes, yeah, and he says to the girl at one stage, this stuff will get you off heroin. That's what he said to them. Now, you have to listen to declarations. From turning to, no, I am the King of Glory in this place, to what they're saying can get you a miracle. So anyway, Sean. So Sean is not going to go, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Sean goes, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Gets the ram's horn. I'm like, keep your eyes closed now. Keep your eyes closed now. Right? And then he goes, what's the best person? Who is this King of Glory? And he goes, the Lord, strong and mighty. But I opened my eyes at that stage, right? And Sean is not like doing this. Sean is down. He's in it. I looked at your man Darren, and the horn was like the where the sound comes out was face and stomach. This sound was like blasting right into the core of who he was and who he is. John does the last one, and he looks at us and goes, "I have hope now. I have hope." And he walked away as we were walking away, saying to the others, "I have hope now." Tears dangling in his eyes. We declare that that was the word of God to our city. There's deliverance. There's hope. Welcome to in. And then we went for a game of snooker afterwards. Prophetic snooker. I've known Sean 20 odd years, but I know him in the last couple of months. And it's a pleasure to have him here. He spoke at our men's night, and it was wild and it was brilliant. And he told us some of his story, which he's going to share with us this morning, because we connect. And he has a word from the Lord. So this is Sean Cronin. Would you please give it up for him? Come on, Sean. Come on.
Sorry, I don't mean to turn me back on you. Hallelujah. I don't know about the Shakespeare and all. I'm from the north side of Dublin. There's a few Shakespeares over there. It's funny, my brother came to the church here, and I remember he was praying for a church, and I don't know, some of you, I know Louise and Stephen would have known Eamon, but there's a lot of new faces. I'm not sure how many people would remember Eamon, my older brother. He was in the church here, and it's actually, he would have been 54 tomorrow, so it's funny the date, but Eamon got knocked down by a hit-and-run driver in Swords, and I remember we had a little falling out, let's say, myself and himself, and I'd been in Cork, which wasn't helping it because I wasn't seeing too much of him. But we got together, and in about 5 minutes, we put the differences behind us because we hadn't seen each other. And that night, he said, "Come on to Liberty with me in the morning." And I just thought about it and went, "Yeah, okay," because I'd just come back up from Dublin. We'd moved down to Cork, myself and the family, and I'd come back up to start a job in Dublin, and I was, commuting at the weekends down up and down to Cork to see the family. So I said, "Yeah, okay." I was in Dublin at the weekend. I said, "Why not come to Liberty?" And we sat just there, and that was the last time we ever were ever in church together, you know. So it kind of, I suppose, reconnected me with Noel, because I'd played football with Noel 20 years ago. We were on the same team, quite an effective left-sided midfield player, if I remember Noel. And but we didn't hang out together, but we knew each other, and we were, I suppose, we were in the Christian fraternity in Dublin, which isn't that big, really. It certainly wasn't. It was a lot smaller then, but it just connected me. Eamon's death connected me with the people here in Liberty, and it connected me. But recently, as Noel has mentioned, that connection has intensified. God has, I believe, been doing something, you know. And God is always, when He does something, there's always a plan behind it, and it's exciting what He does and how He works and how He operates. But just wanted to give that little bit of an intro and just mention Eamon this morning, and just I suppose remember him and thank him for bringing me here. Thank the Lord, of course, but God is good, and the way He operates is great, you know. So I'm gonna, Noel, do you mind if I just push this bit forward? I like being a little bit closer. I kind of feel like if you put me up on a stage, anybody knows me, I start feeling like I'm going to have to sing, you know? And not really the reason that I came here this morning. So probably the best if I don't do that yet anyway. Hallelujah. Let's just pray. Father, just thank you for your word. And thank you for the people here in Liberty. Thank you, Father, for what you want to do, what you want to do in our midst, Lord, what you want to do in our lives. Father God, if we come here, Lord God, to hear the words of a man, we'll come out no different than when we came in. Father God, but if we come here and receive a touch from you, then we'll go away, Father, eternally changed. Lord, we'll go away, Father, having had a touch from heaven. So, Father, I pray, Lord God, this morning that you would touch our lives, Father. And I yield myself, Lord God, to you as a conduit of heaven, a conduit of the Father, to be, Lord, an instrument, as it were, a vessel in your hand, Lord God, to do as you will and touch people's lives as you want to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm moving forward into the technological age here. I'm starting to use, instead of, I would have traditionally used pages and notes, but I've got one of these iPads this morning, and I don't know if you know that the first reference to this technology in the Bible was when Moses came down with the tablets. Amen. So I'm trying to follow in Moses' footsteps. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Isaiah 61. And we're going to look at the first three verses there. If you don't have your Bibles, don't worry about it. Just look at me. Don't get caught up in the pages and miss what God wants to do. But if you have your Bibles with you, look at in Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures here. And I'm going to look at it in a few different versions of the Bible to give us a flavor of the writer, and of course we know that these words were written some of them in ancient Aramaic and a language called Chaldean, so it's kind of hard sometimes to always translate it into the English and see what the writer was trying to say. So I'm going to look at a few different versions here of the scripture and just look at this and let's try and get a feel, because it's paramount for what I believe God wants to do in our lives and wants to do in our midst this morning. The Spirit of the Lord, I'm going to take it up in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, heaviness. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That's a reading from the New American Standard Version. Look at it in the NIV now, and you can stay in that scripture. I'm going to read it again. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of joy instead of mourning, and garments of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness, that they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Another translation says that a display of his glory. So God has called us to display his glory. What a privilege and an honor is that. Jesus gets up at the beginning of his ministry, having been tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days of fasting, and he walks into his own hometown, and he gets up when the reader is called in the temple, and Jesus Christ reads from that passage where we just read from Isaiah. And Jesus says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 17 through 21. and I'm going to take it up in 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus begins his ministry, announces his arrival, as it were, and stands up in the temple and says, reads from this passage and says, "Today, in your sight, this scripture is fulfilled." And everybody just, you can imagine, everyone just opens their mouth. What is he saying? Is he saying that he is the fulfillment of this scripture? Sure, only the Messiah could say that. This lad is from local lad. He's Joseph's son. What? Thinks he's a prophet? Must be off his head. You can imagine all these things going through their heads. And Jesus sits down. But if you look at the first, and you needn't, you can scribble it down or just keep a mental note of it. The first chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John, it talks about Jesus being the Word of God. Not speaking the Word of God, but being. He is the abiding, living Word of God. And, you know, in all my early Christian walk, I came to know the Lord in 1984. And in my early Christian walk, I was encouraged a lot to get in the Word. Have you ever heard that saying, get in the Word? We were all told it, weren't we? And it's good to do. It's a good thing to get in the Word, to read the Bible. But nowhere in the Bible does it actually say that you should read the Bible. You know, but we read the Bible, you know? Now, it's a good thing to do, but what about the Word getting in us? What about the Word having residence in us? And I think, you know, as I've walked with the Lord more and more, what I've noticed is that God is more interested in his Word getting in me than he is about me getting in the Word, fulfilling some sort of a religious obligation of spending time reading the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong, it's a great thing to do. You have to get those words into you somehow, through tape, through CD, through listening to preachers, all good. But, you know, sometimes we can approach it in a very religious way, and it doesn't benefit us. We come away dry, and we come away saying, "God, if reading the Bible were the thing, I'd be transformed into the image of Jesus today." You know, because I've spent that much time, and it's just dry as old boots, and I'm not getting anything out of it. But look at the first letter of John. Says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word of God is a living being, folks. The Word of God is not contained in Scripture. God is not contained in Scripture. He speaks it, but he is not. It doesn't contain him. God is vaster and greater. And sometimes we have to change our relationship with God in limiting him to a book. The book is great and the book is authentic. And I'm trying to balance over what I'm saying. I'm not taken away from Scripture, but Jesus Christ is a living being. He's a person. And he has the ability to liven and quicken his Word. And it's that quickened Word that stays in our hearts, that moves in our hearts, and that directs us
and that sets us free. And if you want to entitle this message this morning, what I want to talk about is the living word breaking the chains of depression. Breaking the chains of depression. Because I don't know a lot of you, know some of you a little bit, but what the Lord has shown me as I've been preparing for today is that many, many people here, either directly or indirectly, have been affected by depression. You've been affected, and it's affected your life. It's affected your marriages. It's affected your relationships. It's affected your careers and your jobs. And you carry it with you in this Christian walk. And God is saying, today I want to set you free. Today I want to break the chains. Because you come to a meeting and you worship. And it's like, oh, it's like a breath of fresh air. But you go back to home or on a Monday, and it's like that black dog is there again. And God is saying, it's time to put it down. And it doesn't matter what you wear to church. And I'm not talking about your physical clothes. I'm talking about, it doesn't matter how you appear before people. Because in the secret place, that's what God sees. God sees you at the time when you're vulnerable, where that oppression comes, and it's almost like you can't set yourself free. But you know what God said? Jesus said in the temple, I've came to set the captives free. He said, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. And he's come to sever the chains that hold, so that no longer can it come in again through the back door. Where it goes on a Sunday, it's like Monday comes in again through the back door. Oh, it's like this black cloud. And God is saying, Jesus said in the word, in the scripture, that he came. The first thing he said when he got up to proclaim his announcement was, I'm going to read it again. I'm going to go back to that scripture. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. First thing God wants to do, number one, he wants to heal your hearts. He wants to heal your hearts. Because I just share a little bit. I've never shared this publicly. But the Bible says if you're going to boast in your weaknesses. Paul said this. Paul the Apostle said it in 2 Corinthians. He said, if any man boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Because the power of God is made perfect through weaknesses, not through strengths. So we can stand up and say, oh, I'll tell you, I'm a great guy. Got this going on, got that going on. Sham. But I tell you what I will tell you about. I'll tell you about some of my weaknesses. Because I'm not interested in glorifying myself. And I'm not trying to say I'm a great guy. I can tell you that God is glorified in my weaknesses as opposed to through my strengths. And so I'll stand here and glorify God who's walked me through depression in my life. Hospitalized twice, 1988 and 1990. Was told I'd be on medication for the rest of my life. God set me free from depression. I haven't taken medication in 25 years. And God can set you free too. God can set you free. Give him glory in the house of God. God can set you free too. And I tell you how he does it. He deals with the heart. Because what you sow in the heart will grow up as a tree in your brain. Now, I'm not a psychologist and I'm not a psychiatrist. But I met a wonderful counselor. His name was Jesus. And you know, darkness will come over you and attitudes and unforgiveness and all of that. And God just rips it out. And God just breaks the chains. Now I'm simplifying this. I'm going to get into it a little bit more because God wants to deal with the chains that bind this darkness to you because it's not your inheritance. You have not inherited this. You may have inherited in the natural realm, but you are not natural only.
You are born of the incorruptible seed of God. Can I hear amen? You are born of a different kingdom. You are prestigious in the kingdom of God. You are kings and priests unto God. You, the Bible says, you're ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Press your chest out, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm an ambassador this morning. You're an ambassador for the kingdom. You've got prestige. Every single one of you who know the name of Jesus and have been washed in the blood and have been born in the Spirit are a prestigious person. You are royalty. You're royalty. I don't care what the world says about you. The Bible says, know ye no man after the flesh. What's that talking about? That word is your genealogy, where you come from, who you are. It doesn't matter. You're born of the King. Amen. You're royal seed. Hallelujah. You're more than a conqueror through him who loved you. You're called by God. You're ordained by God. The Bible says before you were born, he knew you. He had a plan and a purpose for you. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus. That's the highest. I don't see any higher calling than what I see in Romans 8:28. It says, before he knew us, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. What a privilege, what an honor. How good does it get that we have been conformed to be exactly like Jesus? Now, let me ask you a question. Did he have any oppression and depression in his life? Hello? Come on, you can do better than that. Had Jesus any depression in his life? Come on, I'm giving you the freedom to heckle me here. Not an iota. In fact, Jesus said, the devil had cometh, but he has nothing in me. In other words, he had no ground to stand on around Jesus. Now, we get saved, we get sanctified, we get washed in the blood. Oh, it's wonderful. Come into this new life. But then on a Monday or a Tuesday or whatever it is, we're there at home or we get up or whatever. Someone says something to us and that old life is back there. But I tell you what, God wants to sever all the chains of the old life so that has nothing in you. The same way it has nothing in Jesus. Because greater is he who is inside you than he who is in the world. And he has set you free. And this church is called Liberty. And I believe that God wants to do a number in your soul so that your soul, your mind, and your emotions will line up with the Spirit within you. And the Spirit within you is free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And when your soul begins to line up with your spirit, it's like the coming together of planets. I tell you, there's going to be a release of dunamos power. There's going to be a release of the resurrection life. The Bible calls it dunamis. It couldn't hold Jesus from the grave when he came back into his body, having gone to hell and kicked in the devil's head. The tomb couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. The Son of Glory rose. And when he rose, the tomb rolled back and he said, I'm alive. Glory to God. I tell you, some of the tombs are going to get ready to roll back in your lives. Some of the grave clothes are going to start falling off from Lazarus because Jesus is saying, come forth, come forth. And when he says, come forth, and he cries inside of you, something's going to rise up. Something's going to give. When the King of Glory arises in your heart, death cannot hold it. Depression cannot hold it. It cannot. Because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is greater than the law of sin and death. Can somebody say amen? That's it. I'm preaching. Some of you happy this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's move on. Release from. He came to bind up the broken heart, to proclaim freedom to the captives. Release from the darkness, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance to our God. Comfort all who mourn, verse 3, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty. Yes, Lord. Amen. Edel, the Lord just said he's put a crown of beauty on you. A crown of beauty. Ashes represents death. The Lord has removed the death from you, and he's put a crown of beauty on you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Beauty instead of ashes. Oil of joy instead of mourning. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair or heaviness. In other words, it says depression. Oil of joy. Oil of joy. I can see it. Look at Lusty down there. He's filled with joy. The Lord has lifted heaviness off that. I knew that man 33 years ago. I preached to that man in Grafton Street in Dublin. He told me, he says, not for me, Sean. Not for me. And now he's filled. The reason I'm talking and picking on Paul is because he carries joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Do you know what? When God pours oil in, sometimes it's like we don't feel it because the emotions aren't picking up what's going on in the spirit. But when God does a number on our emotions, the planets line up. Do you know what I mean by the planets line up? Your soul and your spirit come in line. And when the soul and the spirit come in line, there's a flow. Jesus said, from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Guys, I'm not saying I'm there. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I'm there. What I'm saying is I know where the compass is heading. And I'm experiencing a lot more now than I used to. And there's demons, like demons of oppression, that just don't, they stay well clear of me. I'm going to pray today. Because when I pray for certain people later on, that's the spirit's going to go. But not only that, we're going to take the word of God and we're going to sever the right for it to ever come back. We're going to sever the right for it to ever come back. What are some of these chains? What are some of these things that allow the enemy to come in through the back door? Well, one of them is unforgiveness. If you have your Bibles, which again, say, look at Matthew chapter 18. I want to run through four verses of scripture that were paramount to my recovery. When the Lord began to open up and unveil this darkness in my life, began to give me the victory. This was a paramount scripture. This was a foundational scripture. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. It's actually more than four verses, sorry. About 14. Take it up in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle an account with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, just hold it there for a second. He was forgiven 10,000 talents. Now, I'm not an expert in the currency of that day, but 10,000 talents sounds like an awful lot more to me than 100 denarii. So he was forgiven 10,000 talents, but he went out and found one of his slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him. This is the fellow who was forgiven, right? He says, plead with him, saying, have patience with me, I'll repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So his fellow slaves saw what had happened and were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord what had happened. So went back to the king, the fellow who forgave him in the first instance. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him,
You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy upon your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also, Jesus speaking here, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. So here we have a situation where this guy is coming along and he owes the king, let's say a few bobs, 100 denarii, and the king has mercy on him. He pleads with the king and the king forgives him. Then the guy who's forgiven goes down and meets a fellow who owes him much less, and he says to him, can you let me off? Your man says, no. Come here. Drags him into prison, says, pay back everything. And stay there until it's paid back. And the Lord is saying in his word, we're the same if we don't forgive somebody who sinned against us. Because everything that we have been forgiven by God was comparable to the huge debt that was forgiven this servant. And then a small little thing happens to him and he won't forgive it. And the Bible says that he was handed over to torturers. Another translation says tormentors. Now guys, that's depression. Torment. Mental torment. Mental torment. That's the clearest I can see anywhere in the New Testament, the clearest evidence of depression, where it's sort of clouded and we need God to reveal it to us. But he's saying the first key to your freedom, to your mental health, is let the other one go the same way you have been forgiven. But you know, sometimes the problem is we haven't actually received forgiveness. We've come into a church, we've prayed the sinner's prayer. Now, I'm not talking to everybody here. I'm talking to some of you, though. I know, because I've already seen this happening in the spirit. I don't want to get too weird on you. But you haven't actually received forgiveness yourself, and so you haven't been able to forgive yourself, let alone the other people. And you're struggling. You're saying, I know I'm supposed to forgive your man, but I can't. I want to give him a dig. And God is saying, yeah, you're right. You can't give. How can you give unless you receive? If you receive, you can give. But you can't unless you receive. This morning, there's those of you here who need to receive your forgiveness. Even though you've mentally ascended to it, you haven't got it in your heart. You don't really think you're forgiven. And the Lord wants you to receive your forgiveness. Afterwards, we'll pray. If that's you, I'm not asking you to put up your hand. Well, you can come forward later on. If that's you, today is the day of your deliverance. Today is the day when you put this out of your life. When you, for once and for all, deal with this. I don't care if you go to a psychiatrist. The best they can ever do is garden the weeds. They can never actually deal with it. They give you medication and they dose you up to your eyeballs. You get it legally or you get it illegally. Doesn't really make much difference. But I could tell you what, wonderful counselor, the great physician, can set you free. He can set you free for all time, that you no longer have to be subservient to this dark spirit that has robbed from you and has stolen from you and has sold you the lie that you have to deal with this. No, No, not as a Christian. You do not have to live with this. You do not have to live with this. You've been sold a pup. God is saying, you've been delivered. I have set you free. Today is the day for liberty. You no longer have to put up with this demon. Today is the day when you stand on its throat and you say, Jesus Christ has defeated you, and in his name I defeat you too. Amen. Come on now, guys. I'm preaching myself happy. Glory to God. He wants to serve sentence on the thief that has robbed. Today is the day when you say, no longer. I'm not saying it's all going to be a bed of roses. There is a fight. I fought it. I know what's involved. You're not talking about someone who's thrown a hand grenade over the wall and say, go on in ahead of me. All the way here. You know what I mean? I've been there. I've walked this stuff through. I've stood on its neck. And for years, I didn't want to share this with anybody because I was afraid what they'd think. And God said, boast about your weaknesses. Haven't I set you free? And so you disarm the enemy when you come out with it and say, listen, I've overcome in this area. Why am I hiding it? Forget about the stigma. I'm victorious. And so can you be. Freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. In order to forgive others, we must receive our own forgiveness from God. As we receive our forgiveness from the Lord, we are able to forgive ourselves and in turn forgive others. I cannot give what I don't have, and I cannot have unless I receive. Praise God. John, the letter of John, first letter, verses 12 through 13 says, but as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Ephesians 4:31 through 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Another translation says, along with brawling. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, I just want to major in on that scripture for a minute, because sometimes it's easier said than done. Bitterness, unforgiveness, and anger, conflict, malice are all a group, a family. And some of us, to some degree or another, battle with these on a daily basis. I know I do. But I know my battle today is not the battle that I had 10 years ago. It's not the battle I had 20 years ago. And it certainly isn't the battle I had 30 years ago. I know that God wants to remove conflict, that anger that seems to control, that seems to take us over at times, and that we seem out of control of. But it says in Galatians chapter 5, it says that he has given us a spirit of self-control. It's one of the fruits that we develop. So, what's God want to do? You see, I believe in our psyche, and I know this was, again, paramount to my healing, was blaming others. Blaming others. If I only had a different father, if I only had a different mother, if only my father hadn't have been a drinker, if only my mother hadn't have been a drug addict. Now, I'm talking to a bunch of people here as I'm sensing the Holy Spirit. If only my brother had been different. If only I hadn't have been abused. If only I had been born in a different area. If only I hadn't had them people around me that were influencing me. If only that school teacher had believed in me. And what's all that about? That's about giving everybody else control over my life except me. But God says today, I'm giving you back control. I'm giving you the control of your destiny, disregardless of what kind of a hand you think you've been dealt. The Lord would say to you this morning that he is going to take your weakness, your test, the difficulties that you've had, and turn it into a testimony. The very thing that you thought was the devil tried to use to destroy you, God is going to use it as a testimony to pull others out of darkness and say what? Put your arm around them and say to a young woman to say to them, or to a young man and say to them, do you know what? I was there. God brought me through. He's faithful. And the very thing that you think was there to destroy you. No thinking about it. It was. And it was destructive. And I'm not undermining the pain. And I'm not undermining the pain of the abuse. And I'm not undermining the pain of those words that were spoken that you felt they ripped into your soul like a destruction. I'm not undermining that. I know that. And I know those things are extremely destructive and painful. But what I'm saying to you is they cannot hold you. As they cannot hold you in your future unless you let them. Because God has given you back control of your life today. Disregardless of your circumstances, God is saying, I've come and I've set you free. I've paid the price upon the tree. I've paid the price for all of that. And I'm going to bind up the brokenhearted. I'm going to give you the oil of joy instead of sadness. I'm going to give you garments of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. But you must bring your unforgiveness to the cross. You must at the cross receive your forgiveness so that you can forgive the others and you can set them free. Clip them off of your life, and no longer will you react, but you will respond. The word responsibility, the ability to respond. Responsibility, the ability to respond. When someone says something aggressive to you, you don't react. You can be in that position where you don't react, but you respond. I'm going to honor Noel. Noel blessed me when we spoke to that guy, Darren. Your man was lashing out loads of abuse and verbal and all sorts of profanities. And Noel just goes, yeah, you're going to receive a miracle. You responded. There was a greater force in you. Greater was he who was in you. You could see it in action, Noel. Challenge me. I want to honor you for that, brother. That life cannot hold you unless you let it. Greater is he that's within you. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Are you ready to forgive this morning, to let those people go from your life and bless them? You know, someone said to me, if you've really forgiven somebody, you can pray for them and not just bless John. I love to kill your man. Bless him, Lord. No, but it's actually, Lord, bless so-and-so. Pour out your grace today upon them. When you can pray like that, Lord, bless their family. Let them come to know you. Open up their eyes. When you can pray like that for somebody, that's when your heart is clean. That's when the devil cannot bring that chain because it's been severed. It's severed through forgiveness, and it's the foundation of it, one of the foundations of our walk. And some of me is running in the Lord. I've seen is running, praying, serving, coming to church early, doing all these things. Oh, what have I got to do to get free of this? And the Lord is saying, forgive, forgive, receive your forgiveness, and then forgive. When you receive your forgiveness, I know I'm forgiven,
it becomes easier to forgive others because I've received something. I've got something now to give somebody else. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. This gospel, this God thing, gospel, Jesus, it defies rationality. Everybody out there saying, you're mad. Remember when Eamon died, Jane got up and she said, I forgive that hit-and-run driver who killed my husband. I remember telling people, oh, I don't know what I'd love to do with your man. Everybody's saying that to me. Oh, I called your man now. I mean, I'll tell you what I do with him. I say, I've forgiven him. What? Because there's not the way of the world. This is an upside-down kingdom of God. But your healing is in it. Your deliverance is in it. Your freedom is in it. And God wants to heal your heart this morning. He wants you to be set free. I'll just read that again from the Amplified. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 31 through 32. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Here's what it says in the Amplified. Perpetual animosity, resentment, strife, fault-finding, and slander be put away from you, along with every kind of malice, all spitefulness, verbal abuse, hostility. Be kind and helpful to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, forgiving one another readily and freely, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You need to stop blaming others for your problems. As long as you can blame somebody else, you don't have the power. You can't respond. Take back your life today with a spirit of self-control. Now, we say control in the Christian world. We take witchcraft, you know. But I'm talking about the self-control where you're in control of your life. Nobody in your past, nobody in your present, but you forgive them and you move on at the cross. Jesus moved on from the cross to resurrection power. He didn't stay there. He moved on to resurrected life. He went into hell, defeated the devil, his angels. All of that power is taken care for you. But sometimes we need to read the textbook and say, do you know what? It's time for me to take my life back. It's time for me to let the past go and everybody that's in it. And I do that through forgiveness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 through 24 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by another. For I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So the Spirit and your flesh are set against each other. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing. This is the former life. Of these things which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not talking about being saved. This is talking about you're walking in your inheritance. We had this before where I spoke about it. It's like, you know, you can be saved and going to heaven. And you've got your ticket. Going to heaven. Praise the Lord. But you've also got a ticket for the fairground. Which means that you have the right to live in the kingdom now. That you can live in liberties now. You can live in what Jesus paid for now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. You can live free from sin now. You can live in power now. You can have joy now. You can have peace now. You can have abundant life now. That's the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Let's begin to wrap that up. Let's begin to close. Lord, I thank you for the oil of joy instead of sadness. Garments of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Could I ask the musicians to come back? Is it okay if I do altar call? No. Hallelujah. Can I ask the musicians to begin to just play something lightly? And because I don't feel that, I feel that God wants to do a complete number here this morning. This is the start. My expectations from this day forward in those who respond today are that you mark a line in the sand and you say to the devil, no longer. And you begin an upward surge against him. You start with forgiveness. Some of you are too brokenhearted to fight. You feel in your heart has been so sore, so hurt, that you just need to receive from the Lord. You just need to receive what I would describe as the balm of Gilead, which is a healing oil which the Lord pours into your spirit and allows you to experience his love and forgiveness and in turn forgive others. Some of you are saying, this is not for me. You're content with just coming to church on Sunday. You can do that, but you'll never walk in all God has for you. He wants you to walk in the fullness of your inheritance. Let me ask you all to stand, please. Oil of joy instead of sadness. Garments of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Lord, I ask you, come, Holy Spirit, and loose your angels and your anointing oil of healing over people here today. Oil of joy instead of sadness. Garments of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. No more heaviness. No more heartache. Your inheritance is to have your heart healed today. Yes. If that's you and that this message has struck a chord with you this morning, I want you to invite you up. Come up. Come on. Come out of your seat. Step up. Don't worry what other people would think. There was a blind man called Bartimaeus. They told him to be quiet and he got more fervent as he was told to be quiet. Don't worry what people think about you. This is your life. You've got to be free. That's more important than what people think. Oil of joy instead of sadness. Garments of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Ask the team to begin to minister. Ask for healing to come. The elders come forth. Ushers, those who have been appointed to minister. Oil of joy instead of sadness. Garments of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Oh Lord, pour forth. Pour forth of your balm. Just focus on the Lord now. Begin to just close your eyes and focus on God. Lift your hands to him. You need to receive. Pray this prayer. Lord, I receive in my heart. I've received in my mind before, but this day I receive in my heart forgiveness. Oh, yes. Yeah, somebody now is getting healed. Hallelujah. There it is. Oil of joy. Oil of joy.